The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. So much going on in the news, particularly in this part of the world, with all that's been coming out of Europe. We've covered that in the first two programs this week. And today seems to be a pretty big day with respect to the Brexit negotiations. We'll have a little more on that in just a moment. And also, later today, this is actually right after the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, Joel Hilliker's Wednesday program, The Trumpet Hour. He'll be talking to Grant Turgeon, who was at Columbus for the personal appearance campaign, my father's campaign there, from Sunday night and Monday night. So he'll be giving a report, a first-hand report about that coming up on Mr. Hilliker's Trumpet Hour at the top of the next hour. And I mentioned yesterday, too, that our Jerusalem correspondent, Brent Noctegal, was down near the Gaza border yesterday with a Media Central group, and he'll be reporting also on Mr. Hilliker's program later on this morning or this evening or this afternoon, wherever you are when you listen to the Trumpet Daily. And he also has a really good segment, Mr. Hilliker does, on just a lesson, one lesson from World War I. And we've been talking about some of this over the past several days with the anniversary that we just passed on Sunday. But he's going to be talking about the victory for the Allies, for Britain in particular, and how that victory really did usher in defeat for the great British Empire. So that's an excellent segment, at least in looking at the transcript. I read a bit from his article earlier this morning. So stay tuned after this show is over so that you can listen to the Trumpet Hour here on KPCG. Well, last week it was French President Emmanuel Macron who said that Europe needed a real army, a real European army. And then right around the same time, he praised, in front of these reporters, he praised the Nazi collaborator, the World War II era general, or at that time, I guess he was a politician, the famous general Petain, coming out of World War I, a collaborator with Hitler. And then we come to Sunday, and he's publicly rebuking the President of the United States, Donald Trump. He's not a patriot. He says he's a nationalist. That's the opposite of patriotism. And then yesterday, you have France's finance minister, or I guess it was Monday. It's all happening so fast. The French finance minister calling for a European empire and then urging Germany to take the lead. And no one thinks this is strange? No one's concerned about this? And then now, just yesterday, I tweeted about it yesterday afternoon, you have the German chancellor, the outgoing German chancellor, Angela Merkel, calling for a true European army. That's just yesterday. A real, true army. She's also calling for a European Security Council with a rotating presidency where decisions can be made more rapidly. They've got to find a way to bring the iron and clay together. It's an unsteady mixture. There's some instability there. But they've got to find a way to bring the strength together so that they can act in unison. So they can act as one. And that's prophesied. They all have one mind together with the beast, remember? That's in Revelation 17. But you see all these disparate parts, just as the Bible prophesies too in Daniel chapter 2. But boy, is it moving fast, these prophetic events. Angela Merkel is just the latest to join this growing chorus of prominent voices in Europe calling for not just an army, a real army. Look, in other words, we've been talking about it long enough. And if we're going to be able to function and act independently of the United States or China or Russia, we've got to have the army. We've got to have a real army. GermanForeignPolicy.com. It says here, the construction of a European force has long been demanded by Berlin, and this is not new in one sense. It's just the level of seriousness now. Donald Trump, the United States, they are so angry, seething. They've got to have an army now so that they can compete. Never mind what the finance minister said on Monday. Well, I'm talking about a peaceful empire, he said. It's not going to be a peaceful empire. They've demanded this for some time. It says here, leading German politicians have repeated the demand regularly. At times, it has been linked with the message that joint troops could help to weld the EU closer together. Think about that. That's GermanForeignPolicy.com. Here are these 10 kings, a mixture of iron and clay, and they need something to weld the kings together, to weld the EU closer together. It says here, the European project of a common security and defense policy would be an engine for further integration of Europe. Now they're talking about the common security and defense policy. The European army, in other words. That's the engine. Another one says it's the backbone. It's what we need to hold everything together. So there was Ms. Merkel announcing it yesterday in front of the EU Parliament in Brussels. And this was this was Nigel Farage's response in Brussels after Ms. Merkel had given her speech calling for a real army. And then she sat down, and not long after, it was Nigel Farage's turn. Here's clip one.
Well, Mrs. Merkel, many of my Eurosceptic colleagues have been booing you this morning, but they shouldn't be in a way, because the British should be cheering you. Without you, we'd never have made it over the line with Brexit, and I want to thank you very much for that.
That's Nigel Farage thanking the German Chancellor for being honest. This is the reason we wanted to get out. Now, it's easy to cheer him on, Mr. Farage, just like it's easy for President Trump's supporters to cheer him on. But look at our problems in the case of the United States. These raging wildfires in California, 40-some people killed already and a couple hundred still missing. And then you have the ongoing discussions over here, the Brexit negotiations, and no one's happy. And it's playing out just like Mr. Armstrong said in 1973. Look, if you're going to join this European project, you're going to regret it, Britain. You're not going to be a part of this beast power. It's prophesied. But you will regret the day that you got into this. Well, now evidently they have some kind of a deal. And today, Prime Minister Theresa May, she's going to be talking it through with her cabinet. And it's not a done deal. I mean, she's making it sound like it's pretty much done. But the cabinet has to approve it. Then Parliament. And then across the channel, the EU members, they've got to approve it as well. And it's possible, you might have seen some links on the Drudge Report, it's possible that Britain's government could be plunged into chaos over this. I mean, if the cabinet rejects it, if top leaders reject this, the Telegraph said today, leave-supporting cabinet ministers have been placed under intense pressure by the European Research Group of Tory MPs to resign over Mrs. May's plan, with multiple cabinet ministers thought to be considering their positions. They're considering whether they're going to stay on or not. And as I say, if a lot of them decide to resign, I mean, this could make her position, Miss May's position, untenable. She may have to resign. We'll see. I mean, I don't want to get ahead of the reports. We're not here to guess or to speculate. But it does confirm what Mr. Armstrong said back in 1973. You will regret the day that you got into this. Now they're trying to extract themselves from this tangled web. The Telegraph went on and said, Sir Geoffrey Donaldson, the DUP's chief whip, said on Wednesday morning that the Prime Minister's proposed deal could lead to the breakup of the United Kingdom. Not the EU, the breakup of the UK. And insisted the party does not fear a general election in a direct shot across the bows of the PM. Well, if they leave the government over this deal, that could lead to new elections. Still, though, I mean, for Mr. Farage to get up and to speak the truth, it is refreshing in a world where you hear so little of it. Here's a little more from what Nigel Farage said yesterday, clip two.
And of course, many of these Eurosceptic groups on the right, the centre and the left will come back here after the next European elections in huge numbers directly as a result of your immigration and asylum policy. Your weakened cope led to a huge migrant tide, indeed a stampede, that came across the Mediterranean. Young men coming from very different cultures who were not going to integrate. Young men, none of whom would have qualified as being genuine refugees. And I think in many ways, we looked at it in the referendum and we said, we don't want to be part of an increasingly German-dominated European Union. And we certainly don't want to pay the price for Mrs. Merkel's errors.
That's Nigel Farage saying that Britain decided we don't want to be a part of an increasingly German-dominated union. Everyone sees it. They see it in the UK. They see it in Europe. Some of them are embracing it, like Emmanuel Macron. He's reaching out to Germany, even as he rebukes the US president, even as he disregards 100 years of history. A brotherhood spanning the last century. Now he's reaching out to Germany. Nigel Farage, though, says, look, we have awakened. We don't want to be a part of this. And then he talks about some of the things we've been highlighting these past few programs. Mr. Farage, I mean, clip three.
And I believe, having heard you today and listening to senior French politicians over the last couple of days, that for us, leaving the European Union is now indeed a liberation. It's a European Union that we're told is now to become an empire, a militarized European Union, an undemocratic European Union, a European Union that seeks to continually expand to the east, a European Union that has launched a new Cold War against the United States of America, a European Union that tries to rewrite history. And I think 100 years on from the armistice, we should be genuinely worried.
We should be genuinely worried. 100 years on from the armistice. What are the lessons that we can take away from this? The end of World War I, 100 years ago. And then the lessons from the Second World War. He said that they're launching a Cold War against the United States. Where do you hear this today? He's right. That's what it amounts to. What the French president said last week. And then again on Sunday. And then the French finance minister. And then Miss Merkel yesterday. They are launching a Cold War against the United States of America. They're talking about militarizing an empire. And the American media, they barely bat an eye. At least I saw a story on Fox News yesterday about Miss Merkel's comments. I guess because it's the German chancellor now saying that they need an army. But where have these stories been? They're so preoccupied in the United States. So preoccupied with Jim Acosta getting a press pass, or whether or not Whitaker is the right man for the job, and if he's too loyal to Donald Trump. And look at what's happening, even as the United States turns inward. A Cold War with the United States. Who wants to be part of this, he said, this empire that's now militarizing itself? Farage went on to say this, clip four.
The idea that this new militarized union is somehow a recipe for peace, I suggest you all sit back and think a little bit more carefully. Maybe you should all reread history. The European project was set up to stop German domination. What you've seen today is a naked takeover bid.
Some strong words there, saying it right in front of the German Chancellor, right in the midst of the EU Parliament. Look, this project was set up to stop German domination, and what we're seeing is a naked takeover bid. It's so obvious now. And look at, I mean, listen, the leaders in France and Germany are weak leaders. When you consider what the Bible prophesies, when you consider Daniel 8, when you consider Revelation 17, 10 through 12, these 10 strong leaders, if these are the kinds of statements that are being made when the leaders are relatively weak, what happens when the strong ones are in position? The empire's there, as my father keeps saying, it's just lacking the leadership. The political union is there. Obviously, they've got the economic union. And now it's the big push for the military alliance, for the united military. This is a clip from Mr. Armstrong. We played this on yesterday's show, clip 11.
Well, what they want is political union. What they want is one military force. What they want is one great world power.
He's talking about Europe there. That was a statement from 1982. So it's refreshing to hear Nigel Farage say it yesterday, November 2018. But that was Mr. Armstrong in 1982. I received an email just this morning. This comes from the UK. And this listener says, I attended your recent talk in London and enjoyed meeting your friendly and courteous staff. He says, having been aware of Herbert Armstrong's prophecy that France would play a leading role with Germany in the imminent reconstitution of the Holy Roman Empire, I was not altogether surprised by President Macron's hostile remarks, and I felt that Donald Trump was right to rebuke him. To think that France, through this leader, now looks on the United States, the country that saved their hides in two world wars, as some kind of enemy is so bizarre that it almost defies belief. Macron, in my view, is an insignificant figure seeking to big himself up by parading on the world stage like some latter-day Napoleon. I recall Mr. Trump saying not long ago, I don't want to criticize Macron, I like him very much. He didn't appear to realize then what he has come to recognize now, that the French leader's agenda is very much anti-American, like that of the majority of his EU colleagues. Well, you heard some few in that EU parliament, mostly those sitting in and around the area that Mr. Farage was speaking in. But he doesn't have a lot of support. Most of them in there, they're very much anti-American. And what about the history? As Farage said in that last clip that I just played for you, look, maybe all of you leaders, he said this in front of Frau Merkel. He said this in front of all the EU bureaucrats. Maybe we should go back and be reminded of all of that history from the past century, two world wars.
Once the land and craft were loaded with about approximately 30 men, they left the ship and went into a few hundred yards from the ship and went in a circle, because this was an assembly point. The order came down for us to proceed to the beach. And at that particular time, there was a lot of shell fire going on from the shores to the ships, and from the ships to the shore. When I landed in the water, I landed up to my chest in water. And your main concern was survival.
That's the testimony of Charles Shea, one of the young boys who stormed Omaha Beach, 1944, to push back the Germans. Germany occupied France, had occupied France for years. And it took that invasion, and for so many of those young men, 18, 19 years of age, this was their introduction to the war. Arriving in those landing craft on the beaches of Normandy. And many of them just mowed down by gunfire. He lived to tell a little bit about it. And there's a cemetery in that very area today, a U.S. cemetery. Something like 9,000 or 10,000 Americans buried on French soil. I got an email yesterday from one of our history teachers, Shane Granger. In fact, I've gotten quite a few, as you've heard, on yesterday's program and today. Quite a few people responding to Monday's program and the trumpet brief that went out and what my father said in that video Sunday night in Columbus. But Mr. Granger is responding like so many others, saying how that these leaders just seem to be willfully pushing aside history. Either that or they're just grossly ignorant. He mentioned how he covers the history of World War I and World War II in his high school and college history classes. And as we've been trying to bring out, he brings out one great lesson from both of those wars. How that the industrial might of the United States really did enable Britain and France to fight, to finally be able to fight back and to win against Germany. The United States provided undeniable support. I mean, you can make an argument, you can make a case that both of those wars would have been lost without the American might. Shane said, President Macron would do well to take a lesson from my history class. Has he forgotten the grisly price America paid in blood to liberate his country twice? To borrow a line from Les Mis, a musical about the French Revolution, the blood of the Yanks has watered the meadows of France. Think about the American spirit in 1917 or in 1942 following the attack on Pearl Harbor. Shane mentioned this, and I guess he plays this for his history class, the song Over There by George Cohen. This was written the same day that America declared war on Germany. That was April 16th, 1917, and this song became an instant hit, selling over 2 million copies, and it garnered Cohen the Congressional Medal of Honor in 1936. But when you look at the lyrics to this song, or listen to the song, I'll play a bit from it here in just a moment, it really does capture the American spirit, the fighting spirit, at least the fighting spirit of America 100 years ago. The Yanks are coming, the song goes. And what an encouragement this song was, not only for the tens of thousands of American men, young men, not only for them signing up to go and fight in this war, but what an encouragement it was to France, among others, but to France. America is coming. Get your gun, take it on the run, and show the Hun, the German, You're a son of a gun. That's in the lyrics of that song. You'll hear it in a moment. It was a clear message to Germany, to France, to everyone over there, Europe, I mean, that we're coming and we're not going to come back until it's over, over there. Here's a bit from that famous song from 100 years ago, clip 9.
On the run, on the run. Hear them calling you and me, every son of liberty. Hurry right away, no delay, go today. Make your daddy glad to have had such a lad. Tell your sweetheart not to pine, to be proud her boy's in line. Over there, over there. Send the word over there. That the Yanks are coming, the Yanks are coming. The drums rum coming everywhere. So prepare, say a prayer. Send the word to beware. We'll be over, we're coming over. And we won't come back till it's over, over there, over there.
That's just a little bit from the famous song from 1917, Over There. Prepare, say a prayer, and we won't come back till it's over, over there. Mr. Granger said, President Macron's statements are indeed an insult to America. He has shamefully capitulated to the European elite's revisionist history and betrayed his brothers, as Reuben did anciently. Well, you can go back, and I think it's posted now on our blogs page. You can go back and look at that trumpet brief that we sent out Monday night, going through some of that history regarding Reuben, Genesis 37, Genesis 49. It's all there, so much of it, right in the first book of the Bible. It's astounding. Listen to this last clip from Nigel Farage's speech yesterday in the EU Parliament. Here's clip 5.
Mrs. Merkel, you've had a long, successful career, but your political decision to open up the doors unconditionally is the worst decision we've seen in post-war politics in Europe. Is it not time for you at last to admit that you were wrong? Is it not time for you to say to German communities and many others, I'm sorry for what I've done to you and the problems I've inflicted upon you for many decades to come?
That's Nigel Farage commenting on the open door policy that she put in place in 2015, and the never-ending stream of refugees that have been coming into Central Europe and Germany ever since. Isn't it time for you to apologize, to tell your own people, I'm sorry? How do you think this sits with leaders in Berlin? I think of the tweet yesterday. I mentioned it, President Trump responding to all these statements that Macron has been making. And he brought up the history. He said, look, Germany is responsible for both of those wars. How did that work out for you, France? And Farage, as I played earlier, he's saying, look, we should go back and reread history. How are these leaders going to respond to a tweet from President Trump or this statement from Nigel Farage that, well, you ought to apologize? They are seething. And that anger, that resentment, that too is accelerating the fulfillment of these earth-shattering prophecies. Remember what Mr. Armstrong said coming away from the first United Nations gathering in 1945. He said, the war's over, but is it? Is the war really over? We don't understand German thoroughness. He went on to say that they've considered, even before World War II ended, they've considered the possibility of losing. And you could say the same about the closing chapter of World War I. They considered it and they started planning for the next round. In this case, the third round. And he explained how that the German Empire just went underground. That Nazi spirit went underground. And now you have leaders all across Europe calling for the spirit of Charlemagne to be resurrected, for a more integrated and solid union and a military. Put this together with what's prophesied in Revelation 17. It's sobering. Mr. Armstrong wrote way back in December 1948, he said, once this empire is revived in Europe, and by United States help at that, that's another side to this story, we helped them build it up. But as Farage brought out, the Union was supposed to keep Germany in check. How did that work out? Remember Margaret Thatcher's comment back in the mid-90s? You haven't anchored Germany to Europe. You've anchored Europe to Germany. And in the end, my friends, you're going to find that this doesn't work. Mr. Armstrong said, and by United States help at that, so gullible are we and dull of understanding. He says, the newborn fascist Nazi military power will, without warning, destroy American and British cities overnight with atomic bombs, conquering our peoples, taking our survivors to Europe as their slaves. This is 1948. He says, I have given you the prophecies on this time after time and shall continue to shout this warning so long as God gives me breath and freedom. He says, it is time someone dares to shout to this nation and to all the world the truth. The truth. He goes on to emphasize the importance of our individual roles in support of this work. Co-workers, donors, members. To hold up his hands, to hold up the hands of God's servant, to pray for God to give him power to proclaim that message to the world. It was a strong message in 1948, and it was strong all through his ministry. Mrs. Merkel, isn't it time for you to apologize? She's on her way out. What happens when the next stronger leader comes in? What happens if it is the strong man? How are these 10 kings going to react to that sort of correction from Nigel Farage or Donald Trump or whoever? It says in Jeremiah 6 regarding this fascist system that's now being resurrected. Verse 22 of Jeremiah 6, thus says the Eternal, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel, it says, and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea. And they ride upon horses set in array as men for war against you, O daughter of Zion. Here's a great nation north of Jerusalem. And it has a history of cruelty in war. Who could this be? Is it the United States? Is it Great Britain? Maybe we should reread our history. Maybe we should look into the history books from the past 100 years. Did Germany have mercy in World Wars I and II? Well, in the case of that second war, well, some from the first one too, a lot of that cruelty was videotaped. It was captured on film. And you can see it today. As difficult as it is to watch, you can see the piles and piles of emaciated bodies from those concentration camps. No mercy. This is what God is trying to bring to our attention, the prophecies and the history. So they're preparing to build the military. And in fact, a lot of it's already there. But you hear the statements from this past week. You heard Nigel Farage get up and thank Frau Merkel Well, I'm glad you finally admitted it openly. Because at least we know where you stand. At least we know what this union is aiming for. At least we know where it's headed. And I'm glad we're out of it. But you go back just a few years ago, 4 years ago to be precise. He's in the midst of a debate with Nick Clegg. And 4 years ago, Mr. Farage was also talking about Europe and its aim to build a military and to have an air force and an army and so on. And here's what he said at the at one point in this this debate. It's from April of 2014, clip six.
The whole point of this debate is 40 years on. 40 years ago, it was a common market. Now it's a European Union that wants an air force, an army, a navy, and wants to militarily intervene.
That was from 2014. And he's just bringing up some recent history. 40 years ago, it was just a common market. It was just for the economy and trade and that kind of thing. Now it's a European Union. Now it's a union that wants an air force. Now it's a union that wants an army and a navy. A union that wants to militarily intervene in the affairs of this earth. Notice how Nick Clegg responded. You'll hear Nigel Farage here at the start, but notice how, no, I guess this actually is Nick Clegg's response. Here's clip seven.
This is a dangerous fantasy. The idea that there's going to be a European Air Force, a European army,
it's
it
proposed.
Is simply not true.
Oh,
the problem with people like Nigel Farage is they swing at windmills. They see
do?
Conspiracies everywhere. I wouldn't
do?
Be surprised if Nigel Farage soon tells us that the moon landing was a
do?
Fake, that Barack Obama isn't American, that Elvis isn't dead.
That's just 4 years ago. There he is mocking Nigel Farage. There he is, ridicule. This is this is a prominent political figure right here in the UK. And he's saying, look, this is pure fantasy. What are you talking about? Are you next going to doubt the moon landing? 4 years ago. The reason I want to play this for you is because as refreshing as it is to hear one or two voices, and we'll play them for you on this program, the overwhelming majority, even as it happens, and we saw this play out in history too, didn't we? The 1930s. Churchill was sounding the alarm, and people in his own country were saying to Winston Churchill, you are the problem. Not Adolf Hitler, not Germany. You are the problem. And that's basically what Clegg said there. The problem with people like Nigel Farage is they see conspiracies everywhere. He said again from that same debate, 2014, clip 8.
I thought you believed in the European project. You and I both know that the whole point of the Constitution, which you supported, was to make the European Union an economic and a military superpower.
No.
And now you deny the fact they're trying to build a European Air Force.
It is a dangerous fantasy.
It's about what
it
you said. You keep using this word fantasy.
Well, it is a fantasy.
Why
it
are
is
you
just
denying?
Not true.
I thought you were here to defend the European Union. No, they want an army, navy, and air force.
I also want to explain the truth and the reality.
But it's not true,
this
is
fantasy
it?
World, which,
oh,
you
dear,
keep,
dear, dear.
Which you keep talking about, which simply doesn't exist.
It doesn't exist. It's just a fantasy. He's pro-Europe. He's all for the Union. He's all for the European project. And he's up there on stage debating Nigel Farage saying, you are lying. It is not happening. I don't know if he'd say that same thing today. Richard Palmer had a trumpet brief just last night. Germany invades Norway again. That was the title. He talked about the war games just a couple weeks ago. 50,000 military personnel coming from all 29 NATO countries. The U.S. led the way. But Germany had a significant role in it. 12,000 personnel of the 50,000. It was either the second or third largest contribution to this mixture, this NATO force. And as we know, I mean, the U.S. is eventually on the way out. And that's what they want, if truth be told. That's what Germany wants. Now they're beginning to speak the truth. Because they've got the major media on their side. They've got most politicians, even Nick Clegg, on their side. Donald Trump is the problem. Donald Trump is the evil. We need an army so that we can confront the United States, says Emmanuel Macron. Now they've got the excuse. Now even German leaders are coming forward. And except for a little link, a little story on Fox News, you still don't hear much about it. You don't even hear much about the raging fires in California because they're too busy, you see. They're too busy in the United States with the Jim Acosta lawsuit. He has a constitutional right to get a press pass. And Matthew Whitaker, loyal to Donald Trump? The horrors! This is the kind of reporting. These are the kinds of stories that pass for news. Aha! North Korea does have underground tunnels. They do have missiles. Now we can make Donald Trump look bad. They were never concerned about these tunnels in Iran. Is it really a revelation, as someone wrote at the Asia Times? Didn't we already know this? That they have this vast network? Well, those are the headlines in the United States. And here we're seeing the European Union coming together, integrating like never before, and going forward with this French-German axis, laying out plans to build a military, and we're about to see new leadership in Bavaria, in Chancellor Merkel's party. New leadership, and given what's prophesied in Daniel 8, these are sobering times. And yet most are in darkness. We've got to get into the Florida recount. That's very important. You had Chuck Schumer say yesterday that the more time that passes since Election Day, the better things keep looking for Democrats because they keep discovering votes tucked away in a closet somewhere. And so they'll fight over that. And so they'll fight over Whitaker. And so they'll fight over Acosta. And so they'll fight with CNN. And darkness, the whole world's descending into darkness. And spiritually speaking, well, darkness has already set in. I read last week, I think it was, 1 Thessalonians 5. Darkness. When they say peace, peace, you better be ready. Well, God soon will lift the scales on our eyes and help for all of us to see. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 25, verse 6. It says, "And in this mountain shall the Eternal of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined." This is a prophecy of tomorrow's world. He says in verse 7, "And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over the people, and the veil that is spread over the nations. Finally, they'll be able to see." Romans 11 talks about blindness happening to Israel, spiritual and physical. We don't see. We're not going to see it until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's in Romans 11:25. It's going to take the tribulation to open our eyes. And then from there, as Isaiah says, finally, that covering cast will be removed. The veil that's spread over all nations will be removed so that everyone from everywhere will be able to see. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical. But world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
You see what's happening in the world today, and it does certainly underscore just how crucial it is for us to keep our noses in the Bible, to study God's Word, God's truth, and of course, to watch world events. That's what this program certainly can help you to do, the Key of David as well, our website. But if you look at the Berean example there in Acts 17, it says that they were more noble than the brethren in Thessalonica because they received God's word with all readiness of mind. Their minds were ready to receive the word of God. And then it says that they searched the scriptures daily. They diligently studied their Bibles. Their approach to Bible study showed just how noble they were. They studied like royalty, these people in Berea. Their approach to their study was a positive one. Proverbs 25, I think I might have read these couple of verses a while back, but these first two show, again, just how common it was in the Old Testament era to write out so many of these verses. You think of Deuteronomy chapter 18, I think it is, where the kings of Israel were told to write out the law. Proverbs 25:1 says, "These are the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." It's from Solomon's time, but the men under Hezekiah, hundreds of years later, they copied out these words of wisdom as well. They handwrote them. Verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." It's God's glory that conceals a matter or conceals a thing. He'll purposely conceal it just so that we can search it out. And it's in that process of our diligently searching the Word of God that we come to really and truly see the glory of God. The things that God reveals, it's in the process of searching it out diligently that really deepens our love and our appreciation for what it is that we find when we make those discoveries. We love it. We love it all the more because we put in the time to search daily like the Bereans did. God wants you to search out matters. He says it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. He wants you, he wants me to search it out. Because we're kings and priests, we're royalty. That diligent search is so important. Verse 3, it says, "The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable." God wants us to use our minds to learn even about the universe. Romans 8 says that we're going to be going out into the universe. It's waiting for us. It's groaning for us. So God expects us to develop our minds, to further our education, to learn, to dig into the depths and riches of God's truth. Solomon said, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Solomon had an interest in just about everything, and how he had time to squeeze it all in, I'll never know, but he really was. You can read the Proverbs, you can read Ecclesiastes, you can see how passionate he was to learn, to enlarge his his base of knowledge and understanding. I mentioned, I think, a week or two ago, John Adams, when he told his son, Quincy, that you've got to get into the books. History, he said, was the true source of solid instruction. You've got to be grounded in history. Adams himself, he wrote in his journal, this is Adams, the father, John Adams. He wrote back when he was 24 years of age, "I must judge for myself, but how can I judge? How can any man judge unless his mind has been opened and enlarged by reading? How am I going to be able to judge? How are we going to be able to judge righteously unless our minds have been enlarged by the reading and the study of God's truth, the scriptures?" McCullough said this about Adams. It was in all a declaration of Adams' faith in education as the bulwark of a good society, the old abiding faith of his Puritan forebears. The survival of the rights and liberties of the people depended on the spread of wisdom, knowledge, and virtue among all the people, the common people. Nigel Farage says maybe we need to go back and reread this history. We're losing our liberties. We're losing our freedoms. History's repeating itself. It's going to take the spread of wisdom, of knowledge, and virtue if our rights and liberties are to survive. There's a lot of parallels you can see here with respect to our spiritual studies. The knowledge of God, verse 4 here in the Proverbs, Proverbs 25, verse 4, it says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness." This is a quote from a book, an older book, A Word from the Wise, commenting on these two Proverbs, verses 4 and 5. It says, "A king, not being omniscient, is dependent most of the time on aides and advisors that surround him. He thus becomes vulnerable to their particular prejudices. Because of this, he is advised to exercise every care in the appointment of such aides, and to take swift action to remove such aides whenever their advice proves false and corrupt. Failure to take such action will damage the king's reputation and may even bring down his house. Aides wield great power, but little responsibility. They take chances and remain unaccountable. A king has to be on guard, for his reputation is in their hands." Just pointing out how important, how significant those roles are of assistants, advisors, counselors. I pointed this out to the students last week, just how much we need their assistance, their support, their contribution. But they've got a responsibility as well. I mean, there's a lot of power in the advice coming from counselors. A king, let's say, who's surrounded by counselors, what you say could influence the final decision or the course of action. And so we all want to do our part, not just leave the responsibilities of education and wisdom and understanding to the supervisor or the minister or the priest or the king, but to take it upon ourselves to study from this same book, this book of law, this book, God's word. It says in verse 6, "Put not forth yourself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men, for better it is that it be said unto you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." I mean, don't be presumptuous. We can't just waltz right into the king's chambers thinking that, well, because of my charisma or good looks or whatever it might be, I can get by. But God does say that if you're diligent in your study, if you're diligent in your work, It says elsewhere in the Proverbs that you're going to stand before kings. If you leave a trail of good works, God takes note. And you'll stand before kings. You'll find yourself in positions of responsibility or carrying out responsibilities that you never thought possible. Well, lots of beautiful Proverbs in this chapter. Proverbs 25, verse 11. We can just finish with this one. Emphasizing here the importance of communication. Knowing the message. Searching the scriptures daily. Searching with a positive outlook. With a Berean attitude. And then communicating this message to the world. It says in verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. When our words are spoken in the right way and at the appropriate time, what a benefit they will be to those who hear. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. That's all that we have time for today. We're looking forward to tomorrow's show already. We'll see you then.